Turn to part 7. We've been doing a series, haven't we, in spiritual growth. We really began looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, where we're exhorted to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was our starting point. And then we've gone backwards and forwards, round and round a little bit with some repetition, but we are heading in a direction, and I hope that you can follow that direction that I'm taking. We looked at the reality of spiritual growth, the evidences of spiritual growth, some of the deceptive evidences, and then the means of promoting spiritual growth in parts 1 to 3. We then looked at hindrances to progress, especially looking at the Corinthians, who had a closed heart to the apostle and therefore stopped growing spiritually. We looked at some of the other churches in the early chapters of Revelation and Galatia and other places, and we looked at quite a number of the hindrances that were stopping some of these churches and a number of these believers from growing spiritually. We then, part 5, looked at sleepy, drowsy saints and the preventatives for us so that we too will not drift. Often when we're first converted, we are really alive, really awake, and so we're preparing for baptism, prayer meetings, and reading our Bible and telling other people, and other things should come almost naturally to us, and we really are awake spiritually. Many of us will know, as the months turn to years and the years turn to decades, it is easy in our middle years, as I stand here as a graying man, to drift, to fall asleep, to get stuck in a rut and a routine, and we end up drifting, dozing spiritually, and we looked at the preventatives against that. We then looked at the stages and the development and the evidences, particularly in 1 John, wasn't it? Those three stages of being spiritual babes, young men, and then spiritual fathers. It's good to know what spiritual growth is and isn't. The facts and the figures are most important in this vital topic. But it's no good if we remain stationary. We have to ask ourselves difficult questions, don't we? Do we have more spiritual joy through spending a year and a half studying the book of Philippians? If not, we fall into the category, as James would tell us, as foolish hearers rather than effectual doers. Do we have a deeper love for one another after spending a year or so, whatever it was, studying 1 John? If we don't have a deeper love for one another in light of 1 John, we have become foolish hearers rather than effectual doers of God's word. If we do not have a deeper appreciation for the uniqueness, the sufficiency, the supremacy of Christ, and we are holding fast to him more sternly after studying the book of Hebrews, if not, we have become foolish hearers. We're in part 7. I don't know how many parts we're going to go to, but when we do get to the end after another 6 parts, 13 parts, something like that, if we are not better at growing and growing spiritually, if not, we've become foolish hearers. It's good to have all the facts and the figures on this most important topic which we have been doing, but it's no good if we remain stationary. Trees and plants have been illustrations that we've used over and over again, but they don't grow mechanically over time. Some trees can be very old, but small, weak, and sick. Trees, like us, need constant nourishment, water, sunshine, and wind. So we're going to start getting more and more practical in our series. Trees are not moral agents, although they are very good illustrations. And stages are very good to look at, but they don't deal with our responsibility. And that's what we're going to really be turning to this evening. Doctrine doesn't always directly affect the conscience. We need things to be clearly spelled out with applications and exhortations, don't we? And we've hinted already at diligence and resolution in growing spiritually, and we need to and must make full use of what fosters and nurtures and promotes growth. We need to resolutely avoid all that hinders, like Peter says, doesn't he, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against our souls. Growth will not be promoted while we remain indifferent and inactive. There is a very real possibility that I myself will be no better at growing spiritually and will not grow spiritually, even though I've spent hours preparing each of these messages. And there is a very real reality that people amongst us who have been coming for the whole series and will come nearly every week to the end and even listen in on the internet or whatever on CDs, the ones that they miss, and yet fail to grow spiritually. We must give, as one of the Puritans said, utmost attention to the health of our souls. The Puritans are very, very, very good on these practical subjects, maybe on modern issues and this, that and the other, and on eschatology and technical things that have been dealt with in the last 100 years. They might not have very much to say. But when it comes to the health of the soul, the Puritans can't really be bettered. Let me read a couple of quotes from them that should whet our appetite this evening. George Swinnock, not that I'm a massive fan of George Swinnock, but I like what he says here. There may be a clear head without a clean heart. Or Thomas Watson, a much more accessible Puritan, one I would commend reading to you, just look him up on the internet. What is a knowing head without a fruitful heart? Or Stephen Charnock, a man may be theologically knowing and spiritually ignorant. Or a more popular preacher, Alexander McLaren, says, let me always remember that it is not the amount of religious knowledge which I have, but the amount which I use that determines my religious position and character. I finish with the quotes with Leonard Ravenhill. What use is deeper knowledge if we have shallower hearts? So we've been looking at a lot of theories, a lot of doctrine, a lot of theology, winding our way around some various different parts of the Bible and looking at different churches or whatever. But this evening, I hope, will be a lot more practical, and a few more of the messages that we have on the subject will be very practical and very direct. This evening we're going to be looking at the divine and the human side, these two agents working together in our spiritual growth. We've looked already and hinted at it. Many of you will be familiar with these kinds of thoughts maybe, and well, we'll labour to explain them so that we all grasp and understand them this evening. There is the divine side, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, that God is at work in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is the glory of Christianity, isn't it? That it isn't just a religion that depends upon our striving and struggling and working and learning and doing various religious activities and bracing and getting a hold of ourselves, shaking ourselves so that we become more like the image that we want to become. God is at work in his children who are alive spiritually, who are born again, and we've dealt with the root and the foundations of this Christian life, haven't we already? God is at work so that we would both will and do for his good pleasure. But then we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And it's really difficult, and maybe you don't grasp that this evening, and that's maybe why we're here this evening, so that we can get a hold of this and go, okay, I have been supernaturally resurrected to spiritual life. That's how you become a Christian. That's what a real Christian is. That's why Jesus did all of those miracles, didn't he? To, yes, show us that what he says is true. Yes, to reveal something of his glory. Yes, to show compassion to the sick. But a big, big part of the recording of all of those miracles in the Gospels is to show what God and God alone can and does do to make us real Christians. He comes to us while we are blind and he opens our eyes. He comes to us while we are deaf and opens our ears. He comes to us while we are mute, touches our tongue so that we can praise God in truth and in an acceptable way. He comes to us with withered hands. He heals them so that we can serve God. He comes to us, doesn't he, with lame legs, and he raises us up so that we can walk with God like Enoch. He comes to us as lepers who cannot enter into the temple and amongst the covenant children of God and worship the living God. And he cleanses and washes us and puts us in a fellowship somewhere so that we can draw near and come to God with other believers. He comes to us like he came to Lazarus and says, "Lazarus, come forth." Christianity is from beginning and all the way through to the second coming a supernatural, heavenly, divine activity. And throughout the Christian life, we are not just resurrected to spiritual life and promised that at some point you are going to die or Jesus is going to come back and you are on your own from that point until that point. Although we're going to see that we have responsibility, we are exhorted, we are encouraged, we are instructed, we are warned even. But all the way through the Christian life, as we're going to finish this evening, reminding ourselves of that great and wonderful text from Ephesians chapter 2, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. We could read, couldn't we, some of the things that John the Baptist said, a man can only receive what's given to him from heaven. You can't rob God of his glory, can you, once you've really got that text? And once you've really heard John the Baptist say to those that were around him, a man can only receive what's given to him from heaven. Or you can turn to texts like James 1, chapter 1, verse 17, where it says that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And you can read, can't you, again and again and again, as we read, didn't we, from the Psalms. And there are many other Psalms that tell us that our strength and our life, our sufficiency and everything else that is good that is going on and all spiritual life and strength in the believer is ultimately from God. We read in our prayer meeting earlier, Paul saying, I am what I am by the grace of God. This colossal apostle who has an unimaginable intellect, so that even Peter and the other apostles are looking at him going, you speak with a wisdom given to you by God. Some things hard to understand, Paul. And his prayer life and his commitment to missions and outreach and his willingness to be imprisoned and suffer and be beaten and everything else so that he can genuinely and sincerely say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How did he get there? I am what I am by the grace of God. And so where we have to ask ourselves in series like this, where are we spiritually? Are we just recently converted? Are we growing? Are we backsliding? Have we become sleepy and indifferent? Have we fallen into a rut and we're just doing a weekly routine? Do we have a greater love for the Bible and read it more now than we have in the past? And all those kinds of difficult questions. And if the answers are good answers and you are in a good place spiritually and you are reading your Bible daily and you are keeping the Lord's Day week by week and all the various other evidences that we looked at of spiritual growth, you can't boast. We can't rob God of the glory, can we? We have to say, like John the Baptist, a man can only receive what's given to him from heaven, or like Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. Yes, it is God who is at work in me both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The other side of the coin was the verse that we read beforehand in verse 12, which says, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be diligent. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And the exhortations and the encouragements and the instruction goes on and on and on to grow spiritually. Sometimes you'll have it in two verses side by side, like in the book of Philippians that we read. At other times you'll have it in a verse all packed together, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, I am what I am by the grace of God, but his grace was not ineffectual in me, because I labored more than any of them abundantly, yet not I, but the grace of God that was at work in me. Or you could take Romans chapter 8, if you, talking to the believer, by the Spirit, God's work in us, put to death the deeds of the flesh, then you will really live and know that abundant life that Jesus Christ has promised to come and give. For some of us, we're familiar with this language. We're familiar with these texts. For others, it's new ground that we need to look at this evening. Where is the meeting point in all of this? Maybe you've just come alive spiritually and just beginning to grow, and there is something of a sense of God at work in you, that you are his workmanship, that God has done something in your life, and you can feel yourself changing. Your mind is changing, your motives are changing, your desires are changing. Your ability to overcome sin and temptation is strengthening and growing, and your love for the things of God and for the Great Commission is increasing and growing. And there is something of a sense of the real presence of God in your life. And you hear the exhortations. And you see the high, high, high standard that Christ and the Scriptures call us to. And you have no problem in deeply repenting when we are led in prayer or when you are on your own. Where is the meeting point? How can these two things be true and interwork? Well, grace is infused into us at conversion, isn't it? The Spirit comes and indwells us, and we become new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away, Paul tells us, and behold, all things have become new. As Thomas Manton puts it, grace is an introduction of the virtues of God into the soul. So God himself, with all of his holiness and joy and peace and love and faithfulness and sincerity, and all of the virtues of who he is, with all of his goodness and his kindness, all of his benevolence, his self-sacrifice, if you like, his humility and his zeal, and all of the virtues and all of the attributes of God are infused into the soul, aren't they? As we are brought into Christ. And the battle begins. No wonder Jesus said things like, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. The flesh is weak, even though the Spirit is now willing. And we'll look at that battle that is going on another week maybe. But where is the meeting point? What is going on? We need to understand ourselves. As John Calvin said, true knowledge is basically divided up into two parts. A knowledge of ourselves and then the knowledge of God. What is going on in our lives? Many of you are familiar with these things, but we're trying to get others up to speed, aren't we? We began created in the image of God, as we saw in the book of Genesis. And we were in what is known as the state of innocence. We were inclined to do good in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were there, but obviously capable of evil. We were tempted and we sinned and we lost our state of innocence and were transported into a second state, which is known as the state of sin, where we are inclined towards evil and incapable of doing good. And that's why Jesus says, even to Nicodemus and everybody else on earth, you must be born again. You will not experience, you will not enter into, you will not understand, you will not enjoy the kingdom of God in any way, shape or form unless you are born again. Because you are no longer in the garden in a state of innocence, but you have fallen, haven't you? You are in a state of sin where your inclination, the inclination of your heart and your motives is towards evil, and you are incapable of doing any good. And it's in that dead state, isn't it? That leprous state, that blind, deaf, withered hand, lame legs, that he comes to us in grace, doesn't he? And he transports us out of that darkness, out of the kingdom of darkness, and he translates us by sovereign free grace into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And he heals us as he does it, and we enter into another state where we are inclined both towards good and evil, and capable of both, as we wait the state of glory, where we are inclined to do good, and only capable of doing good. And so we're in this third stage, aren't we? The state of grace, if we are believers in Christ. And we have said very, very clearly, it's only real born-again believers who have come through repentance and faith to Christ that can really grow spiritually. And it's understanding where we are, understanding what we are, if you like, what has happened to us. The state and the condition that we are now in by God's grace. It is understanding that, isn't it? That we're really going to go on and really begin to grow spiritually. So if you like to write notes, I know some of you do. Our first heading is needing fresh supplies of grace. We're commanded in the present continuous, aren't we, to be continually being filled with the Spirit of God. Like a fully rigged yacht, often we just need wind to drive us into any movement. This is why Paul and Peter pray and other apostles that grace may be multiplied to you. Yes, they have received saving grace. The grace of God has come bringing salvation, as Paul writes to Titus. But it's now fresh supplies of grace that we need constantly. Grace has come to give new desires, but of ourselves we have no strength. And we must look to him again and again and again for fresh supplies of grace. As the psalmist puts it, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Give me life according to your word. The desire is there, isn't it? Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. But he knows that in and of himself, he can't do it. The heart is changed, the motives have changed, the desires have changed. He is alive, his eyes have been opened. And so he cries out, doesn't he, King David, give me life according to your words. Or as Paul puts it, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. He's praying for them. He's not just saying, look, you're alive now. You're spiritually alive, and you know that you have to love, and you know you've got to grow in love. So I'm just teaching and exhorting you, instructing you, warning you that you have to grow in love. He prays for them that their love may abound and grow with knowledge and all discernment. No Christian grace, whether it's love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, or anything else, can abound without grace. It is by his strength, isn't it, that we grow, and that's why any and all spiritual growth is called the fruit of the Spirit. As one man puts it, even the means of grace are ineffectual unless God blesses them to us, yet we sin if we do not use them. That just summarizes so much of who and what we are, isn't it? That we want to have meetings like this. We want the Word of God to be read to us. We want the Word of God to be opened up to us. It's a means of grace to us. But even the means of grace are ineffectual unless God blesses them to us. And that's why we have so many prayer meetings. Yet we sin if we do not use them. So we constantly need fresh supplies of grace. Even though, secondly, our responsibility, according to the Bible, is to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. We're constantly being exhorted, aren't we, as believers? We're never told just to sit back and just let God work in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Even though we are taught that God is at work in us and He will never leave us nor forsake us, we are the apple of His eye. He never takes His eye off of us. He loves us with an everlasting love. We are still reminded of our great responsibilities. Wherefore, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, the apostle says, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There's this accountability, isn't there? Yes, we need fresh supplies of grace every day. Yes, God is sufficient to provide all the grace that we need. Yes, we are promised that Christ has come to give grace upon grace. But the other side of the scripture, which is equally true, is our great responsibilities. Do not grieve the Spirit of God, we are told, through which we have been sealed unto the day of redemption. We're exhorted that it is a duty for us to grow. We're commanded again and again, Peter and all of the other apostles, to lay aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and desire earnestly the pure milk of God's Word. We're exhorted, aren't we, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. We're corrected and rebuked when falling back and not advancing, like the Hebrews in chapter 5 that we've already looked at. We're instructed, aren't we, to be dedicated and committed. You've got those therefores, those strong, hard therefores. There's all this doctrine and theology and the wonders of God's grace and the riches of who Jesus is and what He has done and the purposes of an infinitely, absolutely sovereign God are laid out for us in Ephesians and in Romans and in all of the other letters of Paul. And then you've got these hard therefore. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Or therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore and plead with you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Or therefore in Romans, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and approve what is that good, pleasing and perfect will of God. Don't be lagging behind in diligence, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. These are the great exhortations of the Bible, aren't they? Strong exhortations that should take a hold of us, if you like, and drag us along so that we grow spiritually. How can we secure more grace for ourselves to fulfill these great and high expectations and desires that God has for us? Well, we can cultivate a sense of our own weakness, our own sinfulness, our own insufficiency, fighting against self-confidence. we can be more diligent in using the grace that we already have. We're told to trade, aren't we, in the talents that are given to us. The ones that are commended on the day of judgment are the ones, it doesn't really matter if they had 10, 5 or 1 talent, but whatever talents they did have, they went and traded and used them to increase and get more. Pray more and more, as we've already had on a number of occasions, for grace to help us. You see, grace is given sovereignly by God. It's in God's power. He releases and he gives grace according to his absolute perfect and sovereign will. And yet the other side of the coin is that we are exhorted to go and plead and wrestle with him and almost, if you like, take it from his hands and receive it. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might receive more and more grace to help us in our time of need. We give all glory to God for any progress. We seek to stir up, stimulate and increase grace in others. We have that text over and over again, don't we? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. You see, in one side of it, God is at work both to will and to do. God is at work in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He is the one that is at work, a sovereign God who cannot be changed and is unchangeable. And yet he says to us, your responsibility is to come and plead with me, submit and yield to what I say to you, and then you will grow. Our third point, if you like, headings, is that we need these right foundations, don't we? Everything depends upon a right beginning in the Christian life. If the foundation is faulty, the structure is going to be insecure. If you take a wrong turning at the beginning of a journey, you are sure to get lost. As the Proverbs tells us, there's a generation that is pure in their own eyes, and yet it is not washed from their filthiness. We need a right foundation. Coming into the Christian life, especially if you are a new believer here this evening, beginning right. Beginning acknowledging that God is this awesome, great, mighty and gracious being who has given us spiritual life and now wants us to grow and become more and more like Jesus throughout the rest of your life. But also acknowledging that you have a deep and a big responsibility and accountability to God. You've got to get a right foundation right from the beginning, because when you go on any journey and you take a wrong turning at the beginning, it's highly unlikely that you are going to get to the desired destination. As the writer in the book of Hebrews says, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, he's not talking to very, very mature Christians who've been walking that narrow and difficult path for many, many years. It's very, very hard to get those who've been walking the narrow and difficult path for many, many years, who are a long way down the road of sanctification, if you like, to completely slip. He's writing to new converts. He's writing to young Christians, isn't he? And saying, make sure from the beginning you're on the right foundations. And then we're encouraged, aren't we, to continue right. We're exhorted again and again, aren't we, to hold fast. You see, there's things here this evening, isn't there, for new believers maybe, grappling with the sovereignty of God who is at work in the life of the believer to transform and change him, and he will do it. He will do it, and sometimes it will be painful, and sometimes the process will be slow. But if he has saved us, he will sanctify us. And it's grappling with the sovereignty of God in our lives now, the presence of God now in our lives now we are born again. And realizing that Christianity isn't just something that you hear about or see in some other people that's somewhat attractive maybe, and you look at it and you're telling me, oh, all you need to do is just say goodbye to sin a little bit and believe in Jesus. That is a part of the gospel, a very real part of it. But it's so much more than that, isn't it? A living God, the creator of the universe, reaching out, if you like, his arm out of heaven, down into your heart and soul, and resurrecting you to spiritual life. And saying, I am now your Father. I am now your God. And I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And my purpose for you from all of eternity is to give you spiritual life and to sanctify you, mold and shape you to the image of Jesus, to keep you till you die or my Son comes back for you. And I will work so that you both will and do for my good pleasure. Some of us are so used to this language, it's second nature to us. We know the text. Others don't. And part of this evening is maybe for some of us to come to realize what God has done to make us real Christians and who God is to us as a covenant-keeping God. For others maybe who are slipping and sliding a little bit and are just going, oh, well, God is sovereign. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life and I can't be lost and I'm the apple of God's eye. We're reminded of the exhortations, our responsibility, our accountability to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. To others, maybe this evening, I don't know, you're discouraged and you're despondent and it's hard and it's difficult and you need some of the things that Paul preached to the churches in the book of Acts. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Maybe there is somebody here this evening or somebody that's going to listen on the internet or a CD maybe who is finding the way difficult, not just for a week or a month, but is finding the way difficult for a while. And you need to hear the apostles coming to you through the word of God and exhorting and encouraging you to continue in the grace of God. Confirming the souls of the disciples, we're told in chapter 14, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, sometimes enter the kingdom of God. Continue in prayer and watch, and the same with thanksgiving. Or as he says in chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As we continue looking, gazing, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. As we look to him and his person, we look at the cross and his life and his teaching and his work. We listen to his promises and we receive his precepts. We continue on, don't we? As one man put it, he is to be received always as he was received once. Every single one of us that is a born again believer, a child of God who is in the kingdom of God, whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life this evening, have come to where we are spiritually because we have received Christ. He is to be received always as he was received once. There is no change of object and there must be no change in us. Be willing, yes, be glad for him to rule over you. Paul said, not that I've already obtained, we read it, didn't we? Or am already perfected, but I'm pressing on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. God is at work, isn't he, making Christ call us to be his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We must continue on. Maybe the illustration of the two on the road to Emmaus, maybe that they're walking along and they're listening, and sometimes it's like that for us. We're like those two disciples, aren't we, on the road to Emmaus, and it's not all that clear, and we don't see where Christ is really revealing himself to us, and it looks as if he is going to part from us, and they are going into the town, aren't they? And what do? They turn to Jesus and they constrain him to continue with them. He is constraining us, if we are believers, to continue with him. And we too must look to him and receive him again and again and constrain him to come and be with us. This is the Christian life, isn't it? We need fresh supplies of grace. We look at the great responsibilities to love God with all the heart, soul, mind and strength. And that's the first and the greatest commandment, and all of the rest of the exhortations and duties and responsibilities and instruction and everything else is just a breaking down of that first great commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. We make sure we've got right foundations. God is at work in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, but we must continue working out our salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to deal, as we close, with some objections and maybe some difficulties that you are encountering at the moment. And I'm pretty sure there's something for everyone. We're all so very, very different in this room. Some of you are walking with the Lord and have done for years and years, and you're growing spiritually. Others are struggling a little bit. Maybe others are just starting. Others are outside of the kingdom, and maybe even a strange message like this, which is predominantly for believers to promote spiritual growth, is what God will use to cause you to realize that you're dead and you need to be brought to life spiritually. Others of you may be really trying to grow and have been listening diligently over the last month or whatever it is, couple of months or whatever it is. And you say something along these lines. I realize that spiritual growth is entirely dependent on receiving fresh supplies of grace from God. I realize that it is my responsibility and duty to diligently and confidently seek his grace. Yet instead of grace multiplied, progression and growth, I feel I am going backwards. That's a very, very, very real spiritual state and condition for those who've been Christians for any length of time. I realize that spiritual growth is entirely dependent upon receiving fresh supplies of grace from God. I know what that means, and I believe and I understand it, that God is at work in me both to will and to do, and he is sovereign, and I am what I am by the grace of God, and I can only receive what's given to me by heaven, from heaven. And you can identify with Jesus' words where he says, without me, I can do nothing. And you realize that it is your responsibility and duty to diligently and confidently seek his grace day by day. And you can identify with that quote that I read of William Romaine. As you have received him once, so you must keep on receiving the same. But instead of sin subdued, my lusts race more fierily than ever. Instead of increased love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control and wisdom and understanding and usefulness and zeal and consecration and the series on humility that you did just didn't seem to humble me in any way, shape or form. I feel more earthly than heavenly and carnal than spiritual. I've listened maybe for a number of years. And there seems to be less Christ-likeness now than former years. Maybe that's you here this evening. What should we do? Well, we would take up some of the promises of the Word of God where he says, don't just ask, don't just seek, but knock loudly and then doors will be opened for you. And maybe it's that striving with God, laying hold of God, like Jacob at the brook. As he says, let me go, the angel said, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And it's that that God wants to teach you. And you've listened through a series of humility and you can honestly say, I don't think I'm any more humble now than I was at the beginning of that series. And I've listened to the whole book of Philippians, but I don't think I'm any more joyful now than I was at the beginning of that series. And I've listened to the whole book of 1 John, and I don't think I'm any more loving now than I was at the beginning of that series. And I've listened to the whole book of Hebrews and Mark and Acts. We're in chapter 5 of Genesis. And I don't feel I'm any more Christ-like now than I was 8 years ago when you turned up. What do you do? You may be asking, you may be seeking, but you've not gone on to knocking, laying hold of and striving with God in prayer. And it's that he wants to teach you. It is that will be the next stage for you that will move you on spiritually. As Paul puts it in Romans 15, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul had learned that, and he's encouraging and asking the church at Rome, isn't he, to strive. Don't just ask. Don't just seek. But go on to that loud, even violent knocking at the door of God till it is opened for you. And you have not yet learnt what Jacob learnt at the brook when he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And it's when you learn that you will move on. Maybe it's waiting on God that you have not learnt. As the book of Isaiah tells us, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are those that wait for him. And you may be becoming impatient and frustrated. God is testing your perseverance. And teaching you that what is hard to obtain will be more valued and valued highly when it comes. And you feel like you're asking, you feel like you're seeking, you feel like you just keep coming week in and week out. You feel like you're reading your Bible, but in the midst of not just months, years, but even in the midst of decades, you don't feel you're any more joyful or any more loving or any more humble or any more Christ-like than 8 years ago, maybe. And he's testing your perseverance so that when he does move you on and growth is evident and felt, you will highly value it when it does come. Or maybe you have forgotten, thirdly, that grace often stirs up sin within us, doesn't it? That an infusion of grace and the Holy Spirit will often stir up the flesh and the old man. And as you receive multiplied grace from God, so often we feel greater need of more grace. And your discouragement spiritually, in actual fact, should not be a discouragement, but the multiplied grace that God is pouring into your life and the increased measure of the Holy Spirit that God is pouring into your life, in actual fact, is stirring up sin within you. And a season of blessed growth may be attended with deeper senses of our need of Christ's likeness. God answers, doesn't he, in his infinite wisdom. We ask God for more holiness, and he gives us more light. You ask God to remove a burden, but he gives you more strength to bear it. You ask God for victory over certain lusts, and he humbles you and causes you to loathe yourself for a season. You ask God for the removal of a thorn, and he gives a greater sense of his sufficiency and his power being perfected in weakness. It's the glory, isn't it, of Ephesians 2. We're his workmanship. We're his poem, if you like. He's like a potter, isn't he, moulding the clay. He's like the painter, painting something with our lives. He's the gardener who is tending the garden so that it bears more fruit. He's the rabbi who is discipling and training his disciple and student. He's the captain, isn't he, of the hosts of the Lord, who is training his soldiers for battle. He is our Father in heaven, who is nurturing, moulding, weeding, planting, watering, disciplining, and training us. If you are born again, he is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that we worship, love, serve, follow, obey a gracious, good, wise, perfect Father. And maybe if you don't feel like you're really growing, it's because he wants you to knock loudly. He wants you to lay hold of him and say, as Jacob did, I will not let you go till you bless me. Or it may be that you are growing in a number of areas in your life that is stirring up other parts of your soul. That's discouraging to you yourself. But in actual fact, you really are growing and becoming more like Jesus. Where am I? Where are you in the midst of all this? God is at work in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Are we working out our salvation with fear and trembling? We've tried to direct ourselves to different types of people in the room and different things, and obviously, everything that has been said over the last 45 minutes will not be directly applicable to any one individual. But what has God said to you this evening about spiritual growth? I hope there has been something for everyone this evening. Well, let's close together.